was a junior in high school, the state came up with this new method of learning for children. It became known to the students simply as the I can statements. And what it was at the beginning of each lesson, the teacher would give the students, or recite to the students, this phrase. And it always went something like, I can do such and such. Or, I can learn such and such. And that's interesting to me. And upon delving into the state's goals for that, why they made that change, I uncovered the reason. First of all, it helped the student psychologically tell themselves that they can learn this topic. But even more so than that, what I'm more interested about this morning is it helped them gain the confidence needed to learn that lesson. And as Christians in our lives, it's not that we don't know things often. It's not that we don't know the material. It's not that we don't know God's plan. It's that we lack the confidence in ourselves to carry out His plan. So this morning, I would like us to look at I can. And as we go through this and each point that is made, put it in your own mind. I can. I can. It's proven that this method works. And if one of these points hits home to you, which I hope each and every one does in some way, that you can tell yourself that I can. I can. First of all, I'd like us to look at the fact that I can turn from my old ways. I can turn from my own ways, old ways. There are those in this world who think that once they are a certain way, they can't change. They're too set in stone to turn around and go a different direction. But I want us to notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That tells me that the gospel changes people. Before the gospel, we are sinners. We are lost. We have no hope of salvation. After the gospel, upon hearing and obeying it, we are saved. We are changed from that old man of being lost, of being sinful, and turned into a changed man, into the saved. Let's look at some examples of those who did change. First of all, as we know very well, Paul. Paul changed. One of the chiefest examples. Turn over to the book of 1 Timothy quickly. We'll see what Paul has to say about himself before he changed. In 1 Timothy, in the first chapter, and in verse 13, he said, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor." Many of us know that Paul is quoted to have said, "I am the chiefest of sinners." He turned from the chiefest of sinners into the writer of more than half of the New Testament, into a Christian in whom we can all learn from. In Acts chapter 9, we learn of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest and persecute Christians. He left Damascus a Christian. Paul can change. We can change. But not only Paul, those who murdered our very Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, changed. After Peter preached to them in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, their immediate response in verse 37 was, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They knew they were wrong, and they wanted to fix it. And we later see that they did. We can change. Simon the sorcerer. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9, we're introduced to this character, Simon. He has an interesting profession of that of a magician. Verse 9 of chapter 8 in Acts, it says, "Now there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria." But then the apostles move into the area and they begin preaching. And what is the effect on Simon? In verse 13 it says, "And even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip." Simon was a man whose occupation was that of tricking people. He was a magician, a practice specifically forbidden by God countless times. And he turned right around, and it said he continued on with Philip. Again, we can change and turn from our old ways. Our last example of this is the Corinthians. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. The church at Corinth was a church that Paul had great confidence in, but he expressed something that catches my attention. He tells us about their past. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 9, he begins listing all these terrible sins and types of people. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." That word "were," past tense. They've changed. In our minds today, these are some of the most abominable sins. And the Christians at Corinth changed. I'm confident that there are some in this audience that need to tell themselves that need that confidence that I can change. That I can change. More than that, and something that applies to more of us, is I can understand the Bible. I can understand the Bible. There are those who think in this world today that the Bible simply cannot be understood. That is beyond our comprehension. But the Bible tells us something contrary to that. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul tells us that we can understand the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 4 he says, "And by referring to this being Paul's other writings, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." Now, Paul is talking about his own writings, but the principle holds true for every bit of the Bible. Paul says, "You can read and understand." I know even myself, sometimes I feel like I just can't understand this. I just can't. And I know that the same is true of others occasionally. But Paul tells us we can. It may have to be taught, though. It does not all come naturally to us. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 16, Peter is talking about Paul's letters and how they're hard to understand. But notice what he says about these scriptures. About halfway through the verse, in verse 16, it says, "Which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures." The fact that the untaught distort the scriptures tells me that sometimes, a lot of the time, we have to be taught the scriptures. It has not come naturally to one person and not to the other. In fact, almost every example of learning the scriptures that we have is of those being taught the scriptures. In Acts chapter 8, and in verse 31 is one such example. When Philip came to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he heard him reading out of the book of Isaiah, Philip joined the chariot, and he asked the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And notice the eunuch's response. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse 31, he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" Unless someone guides me. If you have a tough time understanding the Bible and sometimes you think, "I just can't do it," well, you might need a guide. You might need someone who can help you understand it. Peter told us that this book is hard to understand oftentimes, but it can be understood. We just might need a guide. But let's look at some examples of those who did understand it. When we lose our confidence in ourselves to understand the Bible, we can think back to these people and have confidence. The multitudes on the day of Pentecost. What was Peter's sermon consisting of? Old Testament scriptures. Peter's sermon was filled with scripture. And the people understood. As we've already noticed in Acts 2 and verse 37, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That tells me that they understood what Peter was trying to tell them. And if these men can do it, some of which had very little to no knowledge of the scriptures, if they understood it, we can too. But even more than that, as we've already seen, the Ethiopian eunuch, he understood the scriptures. You may say, how do you know that? When Philip began to preach Jesus to him, the eunuch said, "Stop. Wait, look, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" When Philip preached Jesus unto him and helped him understand the passage in Isaiah, the eunuch understood and he knew what needed to be done. We can understand the Bible, even though oftentimes it feels like we can't. We can understand the Bible. A third thing that we can do: we can overcome temptation. There is not a person in this room whom this does not apply to. There are times when it feels like we just cannot win. But we can win. There are those in this world, and possibly in this very room, that think they cannot escape sin. And to an extent, that is true. But we can escape sin. What I want us to first notice is that all men are tempted the same way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would turn over there, 1 Corinthians 10, and in verse 13, Paul says that no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. Now, commentators will argue over what that means, but the meaning is simple. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. You have not been tempted in any way that someone exactly like you has not been tempted by. We are all tempted in the same ways. That in and of itself should start to bolster our confidence. Well, I'm not alone. That's very true. We are not alone. Each and every one of us in this room is tempted in some of the same ways. But what's even more comforting and will bolster our confidence even more is what's said later on in the verse. God will not allow us to be tempted more than we can bear. God will not allow Satan to tempt us more than we can bear. Let's finish that verse. No temptation has overtaken you, but is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. No temptation is beyond our ability to overcome. As hard as it may be, we can do it. We can do it. But what's possibly the most comforting? God provides a way out. The very last part of that verse. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Do you have a tough time thinking that you can overcome sin? I know I do occasionally. But I think of 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 13. Every man is tempted the same way. God will not allow it to be more than we can bear. And He also provides an escape way. That should be enough for me to say, I can overcome temptation. Let's look at a few examples of those who endured. Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, a text that we all know well, when Joseph was in charge of Potiphar's house, he was left alone in the house with Potiphar's wife. And she caught him by his garment. She told him, "Lie with me." What did Joseph do? He ran away. He ran away. Joseph saw his way out. And he took it. What about Daniel? We just saw this last week. Daniel was taken into Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and given all this opportunity to relish in the royalties of the palace. And what did Daniel do? He stood up for himself and said, "No, I will not. I will not do this. I will not defile myself." Possibly the greatest example of overcoming temptation was our very Lord and Savior. In Matthew chapter 4, we read of Jesus being tempted 3 times by Satan. Do you remember how He responded each of those 3 times? What did He respond with? With Scripture. That tells me that our greatest means of escape is the Scriptures. When you feel like a sin is about to overtake you and you're going to commit that sin against God, against your fellow man, the Scripture will help you overcome, just as it did our Lord and Savior. We can overcome temptation. A fourth thing that we can do is we can spread the gospel. We can spread the gospel. There are those that think that teaching is not for them, that they just can't do it. They may think they don't know enough. They may think they cannot speak fluently enough to teach. Jesus commanded that we spread the gospel. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. Again, a passage we all know well. Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15. And he being Jesus, said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation." Jesus commanded it. But we still have those that think they're just not good enough for it. That they don't know how to teach. Well, I must say, by the very words of Paul, that teaching can be taught. You can be taught how to teach. Turn over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And in verse 2, Paul says, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul said, "Timothy, take what I have taught you and teach them to faithful men, and then they can teach also." And that tells me that teaching can be taught. If you don't know how to be a teacher, you don't think you can be a teacher, ask someone who is a teacher, and they can help you. We can spread the gospel through teaching. But it is necessary to notice that spreading the gospel does not necessarily require verbal teaching. It does not have to be allowed. You may say, "Well, how do you know that?" In James chapter 3 and in verse 1, James warns us and says, "Let not many of you become teachers." Mark 16 and in verse 15 must coincide with James chapter 3 and in verse 1. And it does. How do we teach without verbally speaking? Matthew chapter 5 gives us our answer. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 16, Jesus tells us that we can use our example. In verse 16, it says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You don't think you have the ability to teach. Chances are you're thinking of the classroom setting. You're thinking of sitting down with someone and trying to teach them the gospel by mouth. Well, James 3 tells us that's not always possible. Matthew chapter 5 tells us that we can use our example instead. If you're one of those who James chapter 3 applies to and you don't think you should be a teacher, you can use your example instead and thus fulfill Jesus' commandment in Mark chapter 16. Again, let's look at some examples quickly of those who spread the gospel. Again, as we've already seen, the apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, all of the apostles were out spreading the gospel. Oftentimes we just think of Peter because Peter is the sermon that we have recorded. But if you look closely, all of them we're teaching and we're preaching. Also, Eunice and Lois in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, the mother and grandmother of Timothy. How else did Timothy learn the scriptures? But through his mother and grandmother's teaching, his father being a Greek and not familiar with the scriptures. A fifth thing that we can do, we can be pleasing unto God. There are some who think that they are so sinful, so totally immersed in sin, that God could never be pleased with them. Again, that is not the case. We can please God through our obedience. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in verse 1 it says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how to walk and please God." What is that walking? Walking and pleasing God, they correlate, or else the word "and" would not be there. Walking with God is how you conduct yourself. Do you conduct yourself in obedience to God? Or do you conduct yourself as a worldly person? Obeying God, walking in a proper way, pleases God. Our faithfulness can please God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we are told that through our faithfulness, God is well pleased. And the only example we need in this case is our very Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, when Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist, when he came up out of the water, a voice came down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You lose confidence in yourself to please God? You think that you cannot please God? Look at Jesus and see how he did it. Why was God well pleased with Jesus? Because he was faithful and obedient perfectly until the very end. Until the very end. A sixth thing. I can be faithful to God. There are those that think faithfulness is impossible. I can never be perfectly faithful to God. That my faith is never good enough to be considered true faith. Well, first of all, faithfulness is commanded. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, we receive the commandment to be ye faithful unto death. It says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." There are those that would say, "Well, just because it's commanded doesn't mean I can do it." Oh, yes, it does. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In Hebrews the 11th chapter, we have countless examples of those who were faithful to God. And we'll notice a few very quickly. Abel. And in verse 4 it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain." Abel was faithful. I can be too. Noah. In verse 7. "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household." Noah was faithful. I can be faithful too. Abraham, in verses 8 through 10 and in verse 17. Abraham left his home to a land where he had no idea where he was going. It even came to the point where he was going to sacrifice his own son. Abraham was faithful, even to drastic points that none of us would hopefully ever have to go through. If he can do it, I can too. And also Moses, in verses 24 through 26. Moses had it all. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been one of the richest men to ever live. Egypt was a kingdom set up upon gold, with gold abounding everywhere. And he gave it all up by faith to serve God. If these four men did it, and countless others, then we can too. The seventh and final thing that we can do, and possibly the most interesting to each and every one of us, is I can get to heaven. I can get to heaven. There are those who think that their sin is so much and so great that heaven is impossible, that there is no possible way for them to make it to heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17 that it would, or chapter 7, excuse me, that it would not be easy. If you would please turn over to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter to it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." We were never told it would be easy. We were just told that it can be done. In John chapter 3 and in verse 16, Jesus tells us that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall receive everlasting life. Our very Lord told us that we can get to heaven. We can do it. But there's a key to it. That it is faithfulness until the day we die. As we've already seen in Revelation 2 and in verse 10, "Be ye faithful until death, and ye shall receive the crown of life." We can get to heaven. There are three clear-cut examples of those who did. The only three that we for sure know went to heaven. In Hebrews 11 and verse 5, we're told Enoch ended up walking with God. He was well-pleasing to God. Elijah, in 2 Kings chapter 2, was taken up into heaven on a chariot of fire. Jesus made it to heaven. In Acts 1 and verse 9, we see the scene of ascension, with all the disciples and countless others standing around and saw the Lord ascend into the sky and into heaven. These three men made it to heaven. I can too. You can too. We've seen this morning seven things that we can do. Now, each and every one might not apply to every single person in this room, but hopefully one or two, or maybe more, has affected you. Maybe you were one who thought you could not turn from your old ways. Maybe you never thought you could understand the Bible. Maybe you think you cannot overcome temptation or spread the gospel. Maybe you think you cannot be pleasing to God or be faithful unto Him. Or maybe you think you cannot get to heaven. The Apostle Paul said it best when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Philippians 4 and in verse 13. All things. If it is commanded, if it is said in this book, it can be done. This morning I encourage each and every one of you to have the mindset, I can. When it comes to biblical matters, I can. If you tell yourself that each and every day when you wake up, I am convinced that your confidence in yourself as a Christian will grow. This morning, if there are those in the audience that have not put on Christ, have not been buried in the waters of baptism with Him, and been put into the body of Christ, then this is your moment. You might not ever have a second chance. The question is, would you take that chance? Or would you know that you are safe with Christ? There are those here who have put on Christ, but have forgotten Him. Would you take that chance? Or would you be safe, knowing that all is right between you and the Lord?